Now, if you'll notice, we're going to let pre-K through second grade go today, but Ms. Laura's going to have the third grade through fifth grade staying here for Macoumbi. And in just a moment, I'm going to call him up here. Great job. But I'm going to welcome him first by making sure that the people who are new and don't know him, most of us have known him, some of us in this room, for 25 years. And we have partnered with him. And I'm going to just give you just a little brief story of who he is before we let him come up here and share with us. But Macoumbi started off as a witch doctor from a family of witch doctors. And his father passed away, and so he went to be trained by his grandfather, who also passed away. And he was struggling to make a living as a witch doctor. And unfortunately, you weren't that good at it. And people told you, you're not very good. Your black magic is not too good. So you need to go see this missionary over here. And at that time, he was really struggling to feed his family. And he didn't really go because he wanted to know anything about Christianity. As a matter of fact, as he was a witch doctor, you kept away from Christians and really were a little bit concerned and afraid of them. And so you wouldn't have even gone if it wasn't for a struggle to feed your family and to eat. And so he went there, and he was surprised what he found. This was a godly man who shared Christ with him, and at first he was coming there just to use him for food, and then he started to realize that this man had something to share with him, which is what his heart was really searching for. And so he gave his heart to Christ. And at that time, God got a hold of him, and he felt a calling to share what he had been given by God with other people. He couldn't read or write, but he knew that in order to grow in Christ, he was going to have to read the Bible, so he taught himself English. Think about that. He taught himself English. And then he started, as he read the Bible and read about the calling, he lived in a Muslim community. He was surrounded by a Muslim community. And he felt God calling him to reach out and to bring Christ into that Muslim community. So he learned how to read Arabic so he could read the Quran so that he would know how to answer questions. And he started off in his house with a small church of five people, four of which you were related to, correct? And his wife, I think her sister, and anyway, small church. I think it was 5 years that it stayed like that. Nobody wanted to join in this community. And all of a sudden, they led someone to Christ. And the problem was that when you come to Christ in a Muslim community, you are no longer welcome with your family. And so as he started slowly leading people to Christ, he kind of became responsible for their living. And they grew to a small, they moved out of the house, and eventually you were under a tree. Then you built a little shelter. And many of you have seen the church, which is much bigger than this one, that he pastors today. Not only that, over the years, he started sharing Christ with people who felt the same calling he had, so he started training them, and these young men who wanted to serve the Lord, and they would get a motorcycle and give them that motorcycle and send them off to a place where they would make a living as what we would call a taxi driver. They call it a boda-boda, but they would give rides to people because people didn't have transportation around there, and they would slowly build these churches. And when he first came here, this is an interesting story too, and I'm going to tell it quickly because I don't want to take too much of the time, but I want you to know who he is. He's a man who feels a calling. He feels God wants him to do something. It's way beyond how he could figure out to do it, but he believes God's going to do it. And so he had faith in his heart. The ministry was getting so big that it was hard to provide for people who were kicked out of their houses and things. And so he felt that God was telling him to come to America. He has no missionary church that he's a part of. He's just going. He doesn't have any money to go. It's very difficult to get a visa. So he gets himself all ready. The night before, God appears. Well, not the God just speaks to him in his heart, and he feels like, man, I know from this experience, everybody who goes there just about is turned down. And if I'm going to make it, I need financial papers. And so he takes a pencil and a piece of paper, and he writes out everything he's got. And in the bank, he's got $5. And so he goes in there, and when he sits down, he's laughing, remembering this. But when he sits down across the table, everybody's going in there, wants to go to America. They're getting turned down, and it's tough to get a visa to go to America. So he sits down there, and he's across from the visa guy, and the visa guy says, well, you want to go to America? He says, yes. He says, well, do you have the finances for it? He goes, I happen to have them right here. And he hands him the piece of paper. And the guy takes the piece of paper, and he looks at it, and he reads it, and he looks up at McCombie, and he looks down at that paper, and he says, you're going to America with $5? And McCombie goes, thank you so much! I knew that God was going to get me here. Thank you so much! And the guy is, he just stamps it and gives him a visa. And he probably thought, $5, this guy's never going to go to America. And so he comes walking out there like this, and everybody is like, how did you get a visa? And he goes, the difference between you and me is I know the Lord. And the Lord has a plan for my life. And so he comes to America. He lands here in Chattanooga. He doesn't know anything about America. I mean, if you were going to America, you would probably say, well, let me go to Atlanta or to... For some reason, he gets a ticket to Chattanooga and lands here and knows nobody. But thank goodness that Will and Jim Hammond met him and gave him the ability to start making connections and brought him here. And this was the first real church that you connected with, and it is still your only real supporter as far as a church. God has given him many different people that have contacted him. During that time, they have expanded, and they have almost 200 churches that they have planted throughout Uganda. So Victory Living Word Church has no denomination, it has no mission board, it has nothing that supports them other than the vision God gave McCombie that transferred to other people who went out with a motorcycle to a place they had not been or didn't know and led people to the Lord until there were churches there. And now there's over 200 churches that are there. And so God has done a tremendous work in and through McCombie. It's an inspiration to me every time I see him because it makes me realize that God has a big plan for each one of us. It may not be spectacular like his. God doesn't call everyone to that. But it's just important to the people that we touch that's around us. And it's just as important, but it is really encouraging and inspiring to see something that God does so miraculously. And so I ask you to welcome him, as Philippians 2:29 says, in Christian love, with great joy, and give him honor that people like him deserve. And it's not honor because he's smarter or better. It's honor because he has allowed God to work through him in such great ways. And so I want to give you just a moment before we start, and I know you want to say something to the church and thank the church, and so I'm going to give you a moment before I'm going to ask you a few questions to make sure that we get a picture of all you're doing.
Thank you so much, Pastor Bill. Once again, I want to say good morning. It's still morning. Good morning, and praise the Lord. It's always joy. The Bible says, David made this statement that he was so joyful when they told him or when they asked him to go into the house of the Lord. So it's always joy for me to come over here. And back in Africa, I refer to this church as my family church. And boy, brother, you have a good memory.
hard to forget that story.
The way he said the story, in Africa, I would say that he talks the way he narrated the story, it was like a valley, a river, you know. So you were so, I said, wow, what a great memory you have.
Well, let's move back on the
anyway. So
it's they're not maybe not all in agreement with that.
Thank you. But you know, some of you may ask, how come that he ended up in Chattanooga? How was that story? You know, how did it come? You know, there's a scripture where I lean all my entire life. This is my scripture. It may belong to you as well, but it's mine. It's in Proverbs chapter number 3, verse number 5 and 6. The Bible says, trust the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, for he shall surely direct your paths. Mm. That's my scripture. You know, from the day I gave my life to Christ to date, I trust the Lord. And it's not that, you know, I can't take pride that, you know, I trust God more than you do. No, that's me. I've learned all the years to trust the Lord, to depend on him. So that's how I got to be with you. So
that's good. Yep. That's good. Mm-hmm. And that's what God wants for all of us. I'm going to bring this here because I don't want to forget anything that we talked about that you wanted to bring up. But I think it's he's a great testimony of letting that verse sink in. I know my dad used to tell me all the time, you're thinking too much. You're thinking too much. You know the direction you're going. Just go. And you've done that well. I'm going to ask you a few questions because last time you were here, you asked for a tractor. And I thought when you asked that for that tractor and it was $78,000, I thought, there's no way we're going to be able to provide that tractor. And to our surprise, God put on the hearts of people to give you that tractor. And so what I want to do is I really want to ask you to tell us about the new tractor. You've got it now. And tell us the impact it's had on your school, Wells of Joy, and the future. But I know every time I've talked to you lately, you're so grateful for that tractor and what it's opened up. So why don't you just share that with our people?
You all remember last year when I was here, I talked about a tractor, that we needed a tractor at the school mostly. But this tractor is, you know, has made a great impact in not only in our lives, but to the entire school. This is what is happening. Before this tractor, we have an acreage. This is the size of the land where the school is 271 acres. Now, the school itself is seated on, you know, it's just 5 acres, so the rest are just there. Now, before the tractor, we could cultivate between 2.5 to 3 acres at the most. And these 2.5, 3 acres could take about 4 weeks to prepare for the planting. And in most cases, we could hire prisoners from a prison which is not very far from the town, Kapeka. He has been to Kapeka. That's where the prison is located. So we would go there and hire about 20 prisoners and bring them to, you know, we had to hire a box body truck because you can't carry these prisoners on an open, you know, truck. They may escape and so on, and that will be a big problem to you. So we had to hire a box body, and they could put in these 20 prisoners, bring them over to the site. And these prisoners, what made them to be jailed or to be prisoners is because they are weak, they are lazy in their communities, they can't cultivate, they do nothing. And these are the very people we hired to come to our property to do the job. So you can imagine how the job was done. So anyway, and another problem, the biggest problem was when they came to that point of planting seeds. For them, their job, you know, their idea was to finish the seeds. As long as the seeds were finished, so they could take them back to their prison. So you can imagine how many seeds they could put in one hole. They would put, you know, a handful so that these seeds could get over to be, so that they can take them back to rest. So all those were problems. But anyway, it could take about 4 weeks to prepare the property for the planting. And then it would take another 2 to 3 weeks to plant the 3 acres. So that means during the harvesting was this big, so small. Now with a tractor, I left when we had finished doing our first planting. Instead of 2.5 to 3 acres, we did 30 acres. Guess how long it took? Only 3 days. That is clearing the bush, going back plowing, and then going back. It has a tiller to break down the soil. And so it took only 3 days. Then we started planting. It has a planter, a maize planter. It took only 1 day to cover the 30 acres. So, and I left when our maize was this high and it's uniform, meaning during the harvesting, we shall harvest it at the same time. This tractor has a maize picker that it has these attachments. It has a trailer. It has a front loader. It has plowing discs. It has tilling discs. It has the planters, you know, and this is what happens. We can adjust the distance from one hole to one hole on either side. Like our corn from one hole to another hole, they are 3.5 feet. So we adjusted it right from the tractor. And then from one hole to the other hole, as we are going, you know, it's 3 feet. We did it the same. Now, each hole, we planted 3 seeds. And you just adjust it, the distance from one seed to another, you adjust it right on the tractor. So it's so powerful, and it's 150 horsepower. It has a mower. This is another story. You know, our school, as I told you, it's on 5 acres, including the compound. That's the front, the side, and the backyards. It's huge. And to cut this grass, we had 2 men who were cutting it with a sickle. So, you know, cutting it. By the time, if they started from this wall, to get to outside the church, it could take them maybe a week. Meaning, by the time they are midway, this side, it has grown back. So it was all, our school was always in, you know, in bush, you know, it, so which could cause malaria because of the, these mosquitoes could breed. It could cause snakes, you know, snakes could hide. Good enough, none of our kid has ever bitten by a snake, but you know, kids could not move freely because of they were scared of these snakes, and so there was a lot of problem. But with our tractor, it has a mower. It takes only 1 to 1.5 days, the whole entire school is cleaned up. So this is a very powerful tool.
I'm going to stop you because he's excited about this mower. He'd speak the rest of the time, but we have a few other things we want to get
Please.
To. I do want to say this. Some of you have been there to Uganda, and you know what he's talking about how life is and about how they operate with things. But the story of cutting all that with a sickle, that gives you a good idea. To be able to have something planted that looks like the farms here in the United States rather than just not quite the same quality, it is a huge step. What it has done for them, and you guys who've been here know that Macombe several years ago, maybe 5 or 10 years ago, realized that things happening in the United States, he wasn't going to be able and didn't feel God wanted him to be counting on the United States to finance everything he's doing. And so he started these projects, like what we're talking about, in addition just to some of the things he was doing to make sure he could take care of as many people as he could, which he wasn't able to keep track of it. But the school is now self-sufficient, because out of that 30 acres and what they sell, they can pay their teachers. Some of you remember about 4 months ago, he sent me a text. He said, we haven't paid our teachers in 3 months. And the people who are running the school, they got to pay them. And so we sent them some money to be able to pay those teachers. They're not only now able to pay for that ministry, but they are going to be able to sell it to help
Yes.
shore up some of the others.
Mm-hmm.
And there are people around who are clamoring, and they're trying to figure out what is a way that is helpful to the community, because that's one of the things they do. Used to be the Muslims, first time Macombe came here, his wife couldn't come because they had rolled a hand grenade down through the church aisle and injured his wife and killed a child. And now they're glad to have you here because they pave roads, they produce different things. And so I want to just ask you this next thing. We had COVID lockdowns here. They had COVID lockdowns in which they were not allowed to leave their house for 2 years?
Yeah, 2 years.
2 years. They were not allowed to cross the street. And so they're trying to run a ministry where they can, because they're a minister and he's got a pass to go out where no one can go out, where they can keep people with enough food to stay alive for 2 years, no one working. And so that's pretty difficult. During that time, all the chickens that you had, you sold out.
Yeah, we sold
and things,
them
but
out.
But now they've been able to recoup and start those businesses again. So what I want you to do is kind of tell me a little bit about the projects that you have reestablished and are able now to grow, because 200 churches, all that, you got a lot of ministry right there. So start with the chicken farm we've met. What other things do you have?
We have now those chicks, those are broilers, chicken for meat. We have chicken for eggs. We call them layers. So, you know, during the COVID, which they locked our country down for 2 years, 2020 and 2021, and they reopened it in 2022. Nothing, you could not cross the road to go visit with your friend or whoever acquaintance was. You were not allowed, and once they got you, you'd end up in jail or they would, you know, whip you and so on. So, but good enough, if we had this chicken at the farm and the fish we had fish at the, you know, at the fish farm, or we could have encountered a big loss, because how could we get there to feed them? How could, where could we sell them? But good enough, I have a friend, he's in a, you know, he's in a high office in the government, who called me when they were about to lock, to, you know, to lock the country, said, "My pastor, where are you?" I told him, I'm at church. He said, "Do you know, can you do me a favor and please sell all your, because I've visited your projects, can you sell all your chicken and fish, because they're going to lock down the country?" So I listened and I said, this might be the voice of God, but if not, again, we will lose nothing, because we'll have the money, we will restock. So we sold out everything. Now, a month later, they locked the country, and I said, wow, I'm glad we sold everything. So now, after the lockdown, we started restocking. We started with the broilers, but today we are back to the population of to the number of the chicken we had before the lockdown. With fish, we have now all the ponds are restocked. You know, we grow tilapia, and we have some catfish, but catfish is we don't grow catfish for sale. We grow catfish to depopulate the tilapia in case we got some fingerlings which were not in, there's that word, sterilized. So we and they start laying eggs, they hatch. So now when we see these small fingerlings, we go into our reservoir and get maybe 10 cuts in this one, so that they can feed on these fingerlings. So that's the purpose of the catfish. But the business is doing well. We can feed our school with a fish. We can feed our school with eggs, but with the chicken meat, we sell it, and most of the fish. So that's what is going on with some of our projects.
Yeah, I just added this picture because I enjoyed the visit, mm-hmm. and I really enjoyed the cow
fish ponds
coming out of that building. But also, they've got eucalyptus tree farms, uh-huh. which they're just starting to harvest. I know some of you've been there and seen these long eucalyptus branches on top of a little 125 motorcycle being carried down, because they use them everywhere. Mm-hmm. And so what I kind of want you to see is that they're not just taking money and handing it out, but they're trying to build futures and foundations for people. And one of the big problems in Uganda and throughout Africa is that it's extremely hard to ever establish a business, because you're competing with someone down the street who's handing out what you're selling for free. And so there's a lot of things that are brought over there and are handed out, which makes it very tough to charge the same type of prices here in a business that you're doing. And so a lot of people are discouraged and don't... 90%, something like that, unemployment. Mm-hmm. That's a lot of unemployment. And for somebody to look and realize, hey, people need a job. People need to be working. People need to be able to have the dignity of being able to provide for themselves and setting that example and doing those things. That's a big part of his ministry also. Mm-hmm. And it also brings some prosperity into the community that comes from Christ. And so that's a picture all the way across of that. I'm gonna hit one more thing that's got a couple of parts in here that I want you to talk about. If it were not for a relationship I had in college 50 years ago with a man that I had not seen for about 45 years, that I got back in contact, and during that time he had started Training Pastors International throughout South America and Central America, and the relationship that I've had for 25 years with Makumbi, if those two things accidentally came together, because Makumbi told me he was afraid that the government was going to start to control and outlaw churches because there's so many people who have a mixture of witchcraft and Christianity that take advantage of the people, that that he was afraid that if people did not have some type of training, they were not going to allow them anymore to preach. And so he wanted to get some training there. Well, that's what Greg did. And Greg, at the same time, had God put on his heart to go into Africa. And so I just heard that from these two different guys, and we brought them together, and we came over and we did training in TPI. It's been about 5 years now.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And they've gone through the training, and they actually have some people who are doing other training across there. But first I want you to kind of let them know that what you felt was going to happen has happened with the election that really prevented you from coming in the fall like you normally do. Tell us about the persecution that's now settling on the church in Uganda.
Now, you can do it yourselves. You can go on Google and put in evangelical churches in Uganda. You'll see what I'm about to tell you.
Okay, because I thought you were going somewhere else. Go ahead.
Now, this is what is going on today in Uganda. Okay, last year we did our elections, and it was so stressful that every Ugandan was so concerned about what will happen tomorrow. This is what will happen after the elections. All of us were so, you know, we were in that sense of fear. It was so awful. But anyway, the elections were over or are over now, but still we feel the repercussions of the elections. A good number of people have died. Thousands are in prison. You know, that's Africa. But now the president, the incumbent, is the one who won the elections. You know these, which I can't go into details. But the president is grooming his son to take over. And the son is twice, if not thrice, as worse as the dad. Now, he has the son, he's a general in the army. And he has started persecuting all the evangelical churches. Number one, if a church, the church leader is not educated, not in the secular education, but theologically, that church has to close. And if the church does not have a property, their permanent property, at least an acre, that church, you know, is torn down. And you will see the pictures when the graders, these wheel loaders, are breaking the churches. So that's what is happening today in Uganda. But I thank God caused Pastor Bill to meet with Brother Greg in their school, you know, those past years, because this could not have happened. And when they talked, he suggested to Greg if he could extend that Bible school to Uganda, which of course he did. And of course, you send the teachers, you know, financially. So that's how we, you know, a good number of our pastors participated in this training. So at least we have, you know, they offered us diploma certificates. So now our churches, you know, not that we are not concerned about other churches, but at least our churches, some of them are safe because of the training. So that's the impact the training has done. We are trained. We have certificates. So now when they show up, who is the senior pastor of this church? Then you, I'm here. We need your documents. Which school did you? Then we produce this certificate, and then they, you know. So that's what is happening today in Uganda.
And this president has been in office for 40 years. He always wins.
For 40 years.
And so his son, it reminds me of the story of Herod, and when he died, Archelaus took over, and he was so bad that even the Roman government said, you can't take this and removed him. And I don't know what will happen right there, but the areas that did not vote that way have been cut off from funds, which includes the area that he's with. So It makes these things that God put on his heart to prepare for substance for those people, it makes them even more important there. And it's interesting how God can see beyond what we can. And it's much, much tougher, as you know, to come to the United States.
Yes.
He used to could just go in there and get a visa because he comes twice a year. Now that he has to put a $5,000 deposit down, which will be refunded when he gets back. But if he overstays his visa, he loses it. But he was able to get one because he's never overstayed his visa in 25 years. And so he's got it. But he didn't come in the fall because raising $5,000 when you see where the money goes and what they're doing with it was difficult. The other thing that I want to mention here is that he's got a bunch of people. He's got Blessing John, which some of you have been there know. There's Dennis and another Dennis, and Robert Billington, which are his sons, and Makumbi himself. They operate now their school of ministry with the TPA materials.
Material, yeah.
So that enables them to be able to pass this education on, which is how TPI works. They train native people to teach their native people and get them certified. And so that whole thing has come, and actually after the school is finished and we've got a year and a half or so of training and your teachers actually teaching, what we saw coming has actually come, and now you're prepared for it and have the ability to keep those churches, which are very important, going.
Yes, sir.
So there's a lot of things going on, and what I just kind of wanted you guys to catch a glimpse of, and those of you who know Makumbi, to remember what great things God has done and how vast and wide one person from his living room, actually you could say one person who didn't know Christ, who happened because he didn't want to hook up with another Christian who shared Christ with him. And you look and see what God has done. And those of you who've been there, who've met the men that they have trained and are now pastors and disciples, these are godly men who serve the Lord out of love. And it's just amazing the things that you have done.
Amen.
And let me rephrase that God has done through you. And what this is a group of us that were doing the TPI and some of the trainers that he was talking about there. But the Bible says in Philippians 1:5, you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And every time you come, you are grateful for not just our church, but also everyone who has supported you. And it is towards God's work. And so I want to just remind you, we don't take up offerings, and we don't pressure people to give, and we're not going to give a big speech trying to get you emotionally to want to give. But if God puts this on your heart, which I know many of you have, Makumbi, on your heart, we will accept donations. If you want to bring them in, just put either Makumbi's name. If that's hard to spell, you can put Uganda, which is not as hard to spell, because everything that comes in that we know is going for Uganda, we know will go from him. We'll keep that open for a month until January 17th, and then we'll send the money back on to him. But let me just pray for us. Father, I'm so grateful for my friend Makumbi. I'm grateful for the heart you have given him. I'm grateful, Lord, that even though He came to Christ in a place where it does not have all the training available that even now it's starting to have, that you put in his heart that your word was something that you could speak to him through and open up and give him wisdom and reveal your calling and your will for him. And he has poured his heart into studying and listening and seeking to find you and your will for him. And you have done wonderful things in his life, and we are so grateful to have partnered with him for all these years. And we just thank you, Lord. And we pray that you will open our eyes to be able to see whatever our calling is in our world and enable us to step out and to do the things that you want us to do, to share your love and your wisdom with those around us. We're grateful, and we ask you to bless and to use him in even greater ways. And we thank you for loving us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.